You know, I was thinking this week, since our focus is on people who meet Jesus, what if you could meet Jesus? I mean, how awesome would that be? And I don't mean through a spirit or like we meet him in prayer or through Bible reading. I'm not talking about when we all get to heaven. But if we could see Jesus right now, I mean, if he just walked in here in the flesh and we got to meet him, man, that would be so cool. And I know that's not how it works, but man, because we could ask him stuff, right? What would he tell us? I think most of us assume that he would, you know, say Jesus kind of stuff. I mean, who wouldn't like to hear your faith has made you well? Or don't let your heart be troubled. Or I am gentle and lowly in heart and you will find rest for your souls. Or if he would come in and just say, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Or seek my kingdom and all these things will be added to you. How about well done, good and faithful servant? You know, just something Jesus-y. Something comforting and powerful and encouraging. And then I think, well, of course that's what he'd say to me because he's Jesus and I'm me, right? So he's, wow, consider this. Because he might say something to you that you don't entirely want to hear. That's possible. He might say, you need to break up with that guy you're with because he's not a Christian. He's going to lead you away from me. He might tell you, you need to downgrade your vehicle and get rid of a car payment. Or you need to not put your vacation, carry it on the Visa card. Stop it with the pornographic websites. No amount of self-justification makes that okay. Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites because they were, and they needed to hear that from the Son of God himself. With the woman caught in adultery, he told her, leave your lifestyle of sin. That's what happens today. Jesus meets a rich young man. Luke's gospel calls him a ruler. And he doesn't get the answer he's looking for. Now, we do have his word. It is sufficient. We can get the answers to life's most important questions from that. We do have the Holy Spirit, and he is God's provision to us, which is actually better for us than having Jesus in person on the earth. Jesus himself said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. That means it's better for us that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, the Helper will not come, but if I go, I will send him to you. It is important to realize that the Bible tells us some hard truths. We don't always want to hear them. The Holy Spirit leads in ways that we don't always want to follow. And if Jesus were here in person, he would say some things that would challenge us to make some hard choices. In today's Bible study, we're going to see the meeting. And then there's the after-meeting meeting. It is the debriefing after the meeting. Like if you've ever been in a meeting and you left wondering, wow, what just happened? Okay, the apostles leave feeling like that. And they're like, Jesus, what just went on? I don't get this. So first, the meeting. Jesus had just finished blessing the children. If you read just up a few verses before we started reading the text this morning, he just had finished blessing the children. And he says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And it seems as if Jesus was getting ready to move on from that place. And this rich young man, he's probably a synagogue ruler, he approaches Jesus. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, if you remember, the apostles were trying to keep the kids, the children, away from Jesus. They're like, get lost, kiddos. Jesus has important stuff to do. And Jesus chastised them. He says, hey, you let the kids come to me, because if you don't receive the kingdom, if you can't receive the kingdom like a little child, you're not going to get into the kingdom. And so it's possible this rich young ruler, who probably thought he'd just get to go to the head of the line to see Jesus because of who he was, he had to wait while Jesus played with kids. Okay? Good teacher, what must I do? Now Jesus, as he so often does, answers his question by posing another question. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now just as he had made an assumption about his own importance, the rich young man, he may have also made some assumptions about what it means to be good. And one thing we learn from this meeting is only God is good. Okay? Only God is good. The answer to this man's question comes down to his decision about two questions, really. Who is Jesus? And what does and does not save us? Jesus is not denying his own goodness here. He's actually implying, he's laying claim to deity here. The man calls him good, and Jesus is challenging him to evaluate what good is and who Jesus is. And that's a question we all have to answer. Every single person must answer the question, who is Jesus? And our answer to that question and how we respond to that revelation determines our eternity. Is Jesus simply a good teacher? Is he a prophet? Is he the one and only Son of Jehovah, the second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh? If he is the Son of God, then he truly is good, and we need to listen to and obey everything he said. If he isn't the Son of God, why would we listen to him at all? I really love this account that R.C. Sproul gives. He said that he was challenged when he was in college. He was challenged on the fact that Jesus was the only way to heaven. And he explained that he had been persuaded that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh. And if Jesus is the Son of God said things like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." And this is a universal negative. When Jesus said, "No man," he's eliminated every other possibility. Now, Jesus also said, "I am the door. I am the good shepherd. The rest are hirelings. The rest are thieves and robbers trying to break into the kingdom where they have no right." Jesus and his apostles tell us that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. And Sproul said that if I believe that Christ is one way, I have to believe he's the only way. But if I believe he simply says that he's just one way, then he's dead wrong when he claims to be the only way. And if he's dead wrong when he claims to be the only way, I'd have to be foolish to think he's even one way. You see, if Jesus is not the only way, then he lied to us. And if he lied to us, he's not good. And if he's not good, then he's not God. Jesus, claiming to be God, claiming to be the only way to heaven. See, if this is not true, then he can't even be one way. Jesus needs to establish here, or he's going to establish, that only God is good and that he is God. Because that is in contrast with what we are. You probably heard at funeral after funeral after funeral, speaking of the deceased, that he or she was a good person. And I think implied in that statement is that that good person is in heaven. I'm not going to argue that. I think that good people go to heaven. If someone is truly good, it doesn't matter what they believe, they're in heaven. Now, before you pick up rocks to stone me, okay, let me finish. A good person will go to heaven, but no one is good. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Psalm 53 says, they have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Psalm 130 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Do you get what that says? If God keeps score, we're all losers. That's what it says. God's goodness means that he is morally pure. In fact, he is the moral lawgiver. He defines goodness and morals and right and wrong. It means that he is perfect in his love, perfect in his kindness, perfect in his justice. He's perfect in his mercy, perfect in his forgiveness, his provision, his knowledge, his power. There is nothing about God in which we can say this isn't good, or someone else, or some other thing, or some other way is better. We can't measure up to that. Now, Jesus doesn't even give the man a chance to answer the question about good. He jumps right in with the commandments. He says, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Matthew's account adds the second of the two great commandments to that, love your neighbor as yourself. These are all horizontal commandments. These deal with man's relationship with man. And Jesus isn't even bringing up our relationship with God. He's just saying, even when we're dealing with each other, none of us can say that we are good or that we are perfect. According to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, even if we've never murdered anyone, if we've harbored anger in our heart, we bear the same guilt. Now, the man says, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. And yet something's still missing. In Matthew again, he says, he's kept all the commandments. What do I still lack? And so here's another thing that this meeting shows us, and it is that we can't depend on riches or rule keeping or good works to get into heaven. Jesus said we must receive the kingdom like a child. We must receive the kingdom. The man thought he could achieve the kingdom. Okay, he thought he could do something. Obeying and serving God is important, but it's not what saves us. Our service isn't a requirement for salvation. It is a response of love and worship to God because he has saved us by his grace. Now this guy, I mean, on the surface, he's got it all together. He is the perfect demographic of the person you'd want in your church. He's morally upright. Now, we can agree that he's not perfect, but by the standards of the Jewish religious authorities, he is outstanding. He's young, right? Everybody wants young families, and we do too, not at the expense of everyone else. But he's young, so he's like, you know, he's going to be here for a while. And he's a synagogue ruler. He's the kind of person who's could step in and maybe into a teaching role or a leadership role. And, you know, maybe he would influence other people to come to your church because he's influential and he's rich. You know, if he's a tither, our offerings just went up every week. It's like, get this guy in our church. Except he doesn't follow Jesus. Whoops. So maybe he does truly sense something's missing. And possibly he just wants to hear Jesus say something like, man, you have got it all together. You are exactly what we're looking for. Heaven is excited for you to get there. You just keep doing what you're doing. Except Jesus doesn't do that. It says that Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have. Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. This verse is why I chose Mark over Luke and Matthew. Jesus looked at him, looked at this man in his misguided, arrogance. He's either arrogant or ignorant, one or the other. He's either so prideful to think that he's sinless or that he can lie about it and get away with it, or he's just clueless about his own character. But Jesus looked at him and loved him. And our culture is pushing this false idea of love, that love means never hurting someone's feelings, that love means affirming every decision, no matter how wrong or harmful it is, that love means agreeing with and celebrating things the Bible teaches against just to make someone feel good. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus' love is perfect. He looked at him and he loved him and told him something he did not want to hear, but it was something he needed to hear. The things that this man relied on to get into heaven, his riches, his position, his goodness, supposedly keeping the commandments, that doesn't get him into heaven. So Jesus says, go sell everything. Everything. Give it to the poor and then follow me. Okay, our offerings don't get us into heaven any more than good works or rule keeping do. It's not the amount of the gift that Jesus is looking for here. It is the dethroning of an idol in this man's heart. You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other. He will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This man needed to remove the idol from his life, and his wealth was his idol. God is not telling every single person who wants to go to heaven that they have to go sell all their possessions and give it away. He is telling us to get rid of anything that comes between us and Jesus. And so remove the idol. Second key to following Jesus here is we have to receive Jesus. We talked about last week how you have to be born again. The faith of a child would respond, okay, Jesus, I'll do this because I trust you and you'll take care of me. And instead, it says, disheartened by the saying, the man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Jesus told him how to get to heaven, and he walked away. Okay, let that sink in. We have the good news, and not everyone who hears chooses to follow. But everyone who follows, they have to first hear. Don't let rejection stop you from sharing the gospel with other people. This man walked away sad. What do I lack? Jesus told him, and he couldn't do it. Jesus must sit on the throne of our hearts, and it's heartbreak if he doesn't. What might you have that has a higher place than Jesus in your heart? Mark Moore wrote, our barrier may be different, but the command to get rid of it is no less absolute or radical. Do you have a pet sin you don't want to relinquish? Maybe money is your idol or possessions. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it is leisure or entertainment. Maybe it's politics. Sports or some other activity that is dear to you. Is it friends? Is it fear of what friends will think of you if you follow Christ? And maybe it's family. Family is terribly important to God, but it can't be more important than Jesus. Okay, you don't have to give up all your possessions or wealth or friends or anything when you receive Christ, but Christ has to be number one. And if he says, dude, this is toxic for you, it is hurting you and your relationship to me, it needs to go, then it needs to go. Jesus knew as long as riches were in this man's life, it would be a barrier between him and Jesus. Everything has to take a back seat to Jesus. You must dethrone anything that comes between you and the Lord. And he tells us this because he loves us. The man walks away. So we have the meeting after the meeting. Jesus' followers' minds are blown by this. Like I said, this was the guy everyone would want in their church. And so this meeting is to explain what happened at the last meeting. And the reason they're so confused is the Jewish thought was that riches were a sign of God's blessing. And the richer one was, the more likely they would enter paradise when they died. And yet those riches didn't impress Jesus at all. And now he says how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, your wealth is not a ticket to heaven. It's a barrier. And the disciples were amazed at his words. They're like, we don't get it. And Jesus, again, he says to them, he says, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Now catch this, okay? In this sentence, Jesus doesn't single out the wealthy. He says it's just difficult for anyone. We're going to see how difficult it is in a moment. Back to the rich. I think Jesus focuses on them so he can tear down that false thought that riches are a sure sign that one is going to heaven. And he uses the silly exaggeration to make a point. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And again, in the scripture, it says they were exceedingly astonished. And then who can be saved? And they're asking Jesus, if the rich can't be saved, can anyone? Can anyone be saved? And here's how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible. Impossible is pretty difficult, right? In my book, it's pretty difficult. I don't know, maybe you know something I don't. Okay, the second meeting reveals that man can't save himself. Relying on man, you can't go to heaven. Relying on your works, your pedigree, your riches, it is impossible for you to earn your way to heaven. And we can't understand why we can't earn our way to heaven unless we understand how far we have fallen. God is perfect and holy. He can't abide sinfulness in his presence. Isaiah 59 says that our iniquities have separated us from our God. Our sins have hidden his face from us so that he will not hear. God is so holy that one sin in your entire lifetime is enough to separate you from him eternally, let alone all the sins we commit daily. And there is nothing we can do to make up for that. Every second of every day of your life belongs to God. Every breath comes from him. Every resource is from him, and it is for his glory. Every single thought is his, and it should be pure. Any violation of that is treason against God. Now, here's maybe a silly way to illustrate this. Suppose in my relationship with Gina, I have agreed that every single penny I ever earn, find, get, receive in any way will be given to her. But one day when I get paid, I just, man, it comes over me, and I go to Petro and I just get an ice cream cone. All right, and I fill that thing up as tall as I can get it without it falling over, and I pay for it out of that paycheck. And so when I get home, I hand her my money, and she says, it's not all here. You have fallen short. And I guarantee she looks at me and loves me when she says this. Okay? You have broken our agreement. Our relationship is broken. And I get down on my knees and tell her, I am sorry, and I will pay you back every penny. How can I pay her back if she already owns everything I would ever receive? There is no resource I can go to, no well I can draw from to ever, ever pay her back. There is only one way I can be right with her again, and that is she forgives the debt that I incurred and pays it for me out of her own resources. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. We can enter the kingdom because of what Jesus did for us. The wages of sin is death. The debt we incur against God by our own sin deserves death. That is true justice. Right? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God says, nothing you can do can repay your sin debt to me. It is impossible. But out of my own resources, I will make it possible. I will send my son. my one and only son, his perfect life will be the payment in exchange for your life in order that my justice and love are both satisfied. You can't do anything to earn this. It is a gift that I will give you for free when you believe in Jesus. It is by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. All things are possible with God. Isn't that one of the most encouraging verses found in the Bible? All things are possible with God. Jesus walked on water. He calmed storms. He fed thousands with a boy's lunch. He gave sight to the blind and made the lame to walk. He opened the ears of the deaf. He gave a voice to those who could not speak. He brought the dead back to life. All things are possible with God. But more important than that, Jesus came for sinners. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. He ministered to the down and outers from the kingdom because he didn't want them to be excluded. He told the man who couldn't walk, your sins are forgiven. He told the woman caught in adultery, I don't condemn you. He told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Impossible people having a relationship with God restored through Jesus. All things are possible with God. We just need to stop striving and believe and receive him like a child and let Jesus have the rightful place in our hearts. And Peter, man, it is beginning to click with Peter. Peter says, we left everything to follow you. And they did. They did. They left behind jobs and family businesses and homes and families to follow Jesus. They were by no means perfect. They had a lot to understand still, and Jesus had some shaping to do, but Jesus was number one to them. And we learn from what Jesus says next is that God's blessings flow when we let go. When you let go of what might be a barrier between you and God and stop trying to earn his favor, it's like the floodgates of heaven will open up. Jesus says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. I want to be clear, this is not a promise of earthly prosperity. Not every blessing is material. And frankly, even the poorest Americans right now are richer than most of the rest of the world. We already have material blessings. The big question is, are we willing to give them up if God tells us to? Let's outline the blessings. In Matthew, Jesus says the 12, he tells the 12 that when the Son of God sits on his throne, that those who have followed me, you 12, will have 12 thrones, and you will judge Israel. But the Bible says that we will reign with Christ also. 1 Corinthians 6 says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? That's who we are in Christ. We're saints. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? And then there's the multiplication of things given up. Our blessings may multiply. Now, they may multiply into peace or joy, not necessarily the replacement of material things. But I'm here today, I don't know, with 50 or 60 brothers and sisters. That's a multiplication, isn't it? More than I was born with. That's pretty cool. You know, I have a feeling that if I lost everything, that you people would come together, make sure that my family was taken care of. That's a multiplication of blessings. And I think that the blessings multiply in the church, with our church family when we come together. Now, along with this, it says that we have persecutions. 2 Timothy says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. That doesn't sound like a blessing, does it? I think who put that in there? In God's economy, it is. Matthew 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then the final blessing is eternal life. That's the most precious. Spending eternity with Jesus. But to get to those blessings, we have to let everything go that keeps Jesus from being number one in our life. And so ask yourself, am I willing to set myself apart for Jesus? Am I willing to set everything else aside for Jesus? And Jesus ends this section with, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Those who in their pride think they are the ends, they think they have it all figured out, they're going to be last. Without giving up that pride and embracing Christ, they won't even get to heaven. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Those humble enough to admit that they don't deserve heaven, that they can't earn God's love and rely on the free gift for His forgiveness, for eternal life, they go to the front of the line. Walking away from Jesus brings sadness. It is a burden that will wear you down. It is eternally destructive. But receiving Jesus and worshiping as the rightful Lord of your life and your Savior brings blessings in this world and the next. Jesus looks at us and He loves us. And He offers us life in His name. Don't walk away. Turn it all over to Him. Let Him do with it what He will. And you will enjoy His blessings forever. Let's pray. Father God, again, we are so thankful that You have given us Your grace. By grace we've been saved. Thank You for this gift. Thank You for loving us so much that You sent Your Son to die for us in our place. Lord, help us to look deep within, to find the things that separate us, that put a barrier between us and You. Lord, just open us up to get those out of there. To let You remove those so You can be number one in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.